gospel that goes against the very fabric and ideology of society. It is a gospel that goes against the flow of this world. To enjoy ourselves, to have pleasure, to do what we please. The gospel goes against that. Maybe the gospel message is a gospel that tonight it goes against your thoughts. The true gospel, as it were, reins you in and cries out to you, you can't do this. This is sin. You need Christ.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people.
John the Baptist was the herald or the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. In many ways, he was the connecting link between the Old Testament and between the New Testament. His ministry was really a transitional ministry as the focus of the biblical account shifted from the Old Testament rites and ceremonies to the full revelation of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would mark the transition between that which was shadowed, that which was typified, and that which was fulfilled, that which was the substance. Prophecy would be fulfilled. The focus would shift from Sinai to Calvary, and the Gentiles were to be included in the family of God. And all these things, all these changes, would take place through the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist was the one who was crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." He is a tremendous character in the Word of God, a man of faith, a man who had no fear, and who had confidence in the message that God had given him. And I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and here we read of one who would be born. And the angel has come and is speaking to Zacharias and says in verse 13, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And this was the prophecy that was given at the time of his birth. This is the child that would grow up to be a man of God, to be the one who would tell forth the coming of the Messiah, to prepare the hearts of the people for the Lord's coming. The time in which he was born was a time in which Israel was under the authority of Roman rule. King Herod was a tyrant. King Herod did not have that claim to the throne through the line of David. He was an impostor that sat upon the throne. He was perhaps in some ways a puppet of the Roman Empire, and he ruled with tyranny. He ruled in fear. It is said that family members were executed because of the threat that they posed to his reign. And of course, we've just come out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and what did we see? Herod again, out of pride and out of deceit and the wickedness of his heart, moving against the Christ child, moving against those in the area of Bethlehem, slaughtering many hundreds of young children. But God, in the dark times, has His remnant and has His people, and we should always remember that. And there we have Zacharias and Elizabeth, who knew the Lord and served the Lord and loved the Lord. And the Lord came and moved in power that they would be the parents of John the Baptist. As he was born, he was brought up in a home that knew the Lord. Zacharias, of course, had unbelief when he heard the prophecy that came forth concerning his son. And, of course, he was struck dumb. But when the child was born, he declared his name should be called John. And what a great change. He could speak. There was joy. There was rejoicing. He had that faith and that belief in the God of heaven. When we think of the ministry of John the Baptist, it's a ministry that heralded the coming of Christ. It's a ministry that was focused upon the gospel of Christ, a ministry that pointed to the Lamb of God, as we saw last week. Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And tonight, when we think of our nation, when we think of its great need, some may say, well, Canada's greatest need is to change the Prime Minister. We're almost there. But Canada's greatest need is the gospel of Christ. There's no doubt about that. The need of this nation is the gospel of Christ. I could take you to other nations in the world. We could go to Argentina. We could go to Bolivia and other places that I know very little about. But I know this. What is the greatest need of those nations? And it is very simple, the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is humanity's greatest need. Having a ministry that is centered upon Christ, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And tonight, as we come into this passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, we find that the ministry of John the Baptist is a gospel-centered ministry. He was not in this work for himself. And no minister, no pastor, no preacher, no evangelist should be in the work of God for himself. Because it is not his work, it is not a man-centered work. It is a work that is focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And John came here upon the scene of time. He came at the right time. God sends men and calls men often at the right time, the time when they are needed, as Esther coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. And we need to understand that at certain times in history, God has raised up men to preach the word, to hold high the standard of the cross. Are we praying for these things? Dear believer, is this what you were seeking God for, that the Lord would send men? Men of faith, men who fear Him, men who are unashamed of the gospel of Christ, men who will have ministries that are Christ-centered. We have lots of programs. We have lots of churches. We have lots of pastors. But how many ministries do we have? How many churches do we have? How many believers do we have that are truly and fully centered upon the true gospel of Christ? We should pray for this. And so tonight I want us to consider John's gospel-centered ministry. John's gospel-centered ministry. Firstly, I want you to consider that he declared a gospel-centered Savior. He declared a gospel-centered Savior. There had been silence for around 400 years in Israel, and now God speaks again. He spoke in Luke 1, concerning Elizabeth and Zacharias. He speaks to Mary and Joseph. He outlines to them the births of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 tells us, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Not Elijah specifically, but one like him who would declare the truth. He would be like one man standing for God, pointing to Christ. And biblical history shows us time and time again how God works through men, how God raises up men to stand in the gap. And the time had come for the forerunner of Christ to come upon the scene. He was a man who preached the Savior. And we find in verse 2, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But if we move ahead of ourselves and we move down to verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor and will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And we find that the Savior came, the Spirit of God descended. "This is my beloved Son," verse 17, "in whom I am well pleased." And we know last week, our motto text for this year, we considered it, "Behold the Lamb of God." That was John's message. That was John's gospel, pointing to Christ. He preached a gospel-centered Christ, a Christ who is at the center of his gospel. There are many today who have a gospel, a good news they proclaim, but Christ is not truly at the center. Yes, they'll talk about Jesus, and they'll talk about his death and his resurrection. They may not deny those things, but yet, perhaps the great thrust of their message has very little to do with repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is needed. The Savior is needed. We're reminded of the heart being deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Mankind is in need of a Savior. In need of a Savior. Because of his depravity, because of his sin and his wickedness. And the Lord Jesus Christ being the light of the world as he came into this world, that light exposed the darkness of the human heart, the iniquity that lay within men and women and their wretchedness and their vileness, their wickedness, the corruption within their hearts. They did not know God. They did not know the Savior. They did not know his salvation. And John comes upon that scene of wickedness and corruption and religion that promotes not Christ, but self-righteousness and other things. And John cries out, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And behold, the Lamb of God. He saw the need. He saw the need that Christ would be preached. The Savior, the one who is the glorious light of the world. He preached Christ. We can think of the importance of preaching. There is a need to preach. 1 Corinthians 1 reminds us of this. We'll turn to it for a moment just to refresh ourselves of what is here. But the Apostle Paul sets out preaching. He doesn't set out drama. He doesn't set out other means of evangelism or man-centered means of evangelism. Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Dear believer, we are to remember that. We are to remember that this world thinks preaching is foolishness, but to the believer, it should be the power of God. When we come and consider preaching, we should never come as the Lord's people and think, "This is foolish." Sometimes it might be foolish because the message is not centered on Christ, and therefore it is not preaching, it is not the gospel. But when we come and hear the true gospel, we should never think this is foolish. We should never despise it, because it is the command of God, it is in the will of God that Christ be presented through preaching. And John came in verse 1, and he came and he preached. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He preached. He did not have drama. He did not come up with some great means by which to bring people in. He did not come singing in the wilderness and focusing upon singing at the expense of the preaching of the Word of God. He did not come to entertain. He came to preach. He came to preach. Many today view the church as having to entertain. There has to be something nice. Something nice. I've often thought, if people want singing, I can sing, and as soon as I finish singing, they'll never want singing again. And not congregational singing, but solists and all of that. I'm not a singer. And John the Baptist was not one who came to sing. No doubt he praised God. No doubt he sang. But the focus of his ministry was what God had appointed. He came as a preacher. He came as a herald. And as the people of God and as the church of Christ, preaching must be central. It must be central. If we have a church where we come and we spend 30 minutes, 40 minutes singing, it can be the great hymns of Zion even. It can be Psalms and the great old hymns that we love and we treasure. And we can spend time singing, singing, singing. And there's only a few minutes left, 5, 10 minutes to preach the Word of God. Something's missing. We might ignore all the modern contemporary worship and sing the old-fashioned hymns and psalms. But if we relegate preaching and we set it aside, something is wrong. And many think something is wrong with preaching. It's not entertainment. It's not entertainment. We do not come to be entertained. We do not come to fulfill our own ideas or our own ambitions. A story was once told, I believe, by Liam Neeson, the actor, that many, many years ago when he was a young man, he went into a church service one time as a Roman Catholic in Northern Ireland, going into a Protestant church service. It was quite something. But he didn't go for spiritual reasons. He went to hear Ian Paisley preach. And he came out and said that in an interview many years later was the greatest acting that he had ever seen. Of course, it wasn't acting, but he was looking at it from the human perspective, how he presented himself, how he got the message across. That's what he was interested in. That's what attracted him to hear it. Not what was being said. And what is being said, the content of preaching, is that which is vital, and it is, and it must always concern the Lord Jesus Christ. John preached Christ, a gospel-centered Christ, a true Christ. All Christian ministry is to be dominated or centered upon the Savior. We have no ministry. We have no preaching ministry. We have no ministry in our community if we neglect the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of John preaching Christ. We'll come to that at some stage, those verses 11 and 12. But behold the Lamb of God over in John 1:29, pointing to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. he preached Christ. And why was Christ preached? Because Christ is the only Redeemer, the only Savior. Christ is the one who came here, came into the world to be its Savior. Christ is the one who was about to commence his ministry, and the one who would preach and heal and set forth the kingdom of God, and one day go to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of his people. And John was called to point to that Christ. Called to point to that Christ. Dear believer, when we think of ourselves, we are heralds in this world. We're those who live for Christ, those who serve Christ. Do we love a gospel-centered Savior being preached? Do we desire to focus our lives upon making the Savior known by telling others about his gospel, by perhaps, as opportunity arises, speaking to others and telling them about the wrong view that they've just set forth concerning Christ? Not a gospel-centered Savior, but something else. Oh, that the Lord would give us that fearless spirit of John the Baptist to cry out the truth of the Savior. May the Lord give us ministries and service for him that is centered upon the Savior. But secondly, notice that he proclaimed a gospel-centered message. A gospel-centered message. Coming truly back to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, we have this message that was preached. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the message that John preached, a message that came from the Lord. And we find in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, we find a list of various leaders: Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, his brother Philip. Others are mentioned as well, Annas and Caiaphas, the high priests. And at this time, when these individuals were in power and authority, Luke chapter 3 and verse 2, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The word of the Lord came to John, and John arose, and John went, and he preached that message that was gospel-centered. The leaders in Luke chapter 3, that list of men, ungodly men, pagan men, men who had no time for the gospel of Christ, Herod himself being included in that. And John was called by God to stand for him in such a day and proclaim a gospel-centered message that struck out, that went against the very foundation of society based on those who were in authority. Is that not the same of our gospel today? For you.
Our devotional message from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening is taken from John 1, verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received. And of his fullness have all we received. These words tell us that there is a fullness in Christ. There is a fullness of essential deity, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. There is a fullness of perfect manhood, for in him, bodily, that Godhead was revealed. There is a fullness of atoning efficacy in his blood, for the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There is a fullness of justifying righteousness in his life, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is a fullness of divine prevalence in his plea, for he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them.
And there is a fullness of victory in his death. For through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. There is a fullness of efficacy in his resurrection from the dead, for by it we are begotten again unto a lively hope. There is a fullness of triumph in his ascension, for when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and received gifts for men. There is a fullness of blessings of every sort and shape, a fullness of grace to pardon, of grace to regenerate, of grace to sanctify, of grace to preserve, and of grace to perfect. There is a fullness at all times, a fullness of comfort in affliction, a fullness of guidance in prosperity, a fullness of every divine attribute, of wisdom, of power, of love, a fullness which it were impossible to survey, much less to explore. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Oh, what a fullness must this be, of which all receive. Fullness indeed must there be when the stream is always flowing, and yet the well springs up as free, as rich, as full as ever. Come, believer, and get all thy needs supplied. Ask largely, and thou shalt receive largely, for this fullness is inexhaustible, and is treasured up where all the needy may reach it, even in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. You've been listening today to Let the Bible Speak. I'm your host, Pastor Andrew Fitton, and we are delighted to have you join with us and to tune in to our program today. We trust that it has been a blessing to you, and that as you've heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that indeed the Lord would bless that message to your soul. Join us again tomorrow at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station as we let the Bible speak. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.